Thank you. I have a longer section of reading because Jeremiah is my favorite prophet, and I can just never put it better than he does. So I always just want to like share my favorite Jeremiah passages. So instead of doing a normal thing and like having a short passage that I preach on, I wanted most of my sermon to be just a recital of like some of the text from Jeremiah. Me and Jeremiah go way back. In undergrad, I took a class on the biblical prophets and quickly identified with Jeremiah. It started when I learned he is commonly referred to as the weeping prophet because of the considerable number of laments attributed to him in the book that bears his name. Of all the biblical prophets, Jeremiah is the most impassioned and emotional. It is clear throughout the text that the mission that God elected him for was a terrible burden for him. It is already clear in the book's opening verses, in which God waxes poetic about the grand purpose Jeremiah is to serve. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Such sweet sentiments, expressed so beautifully, and by none other than the Most High God. But what does Jeremiah say? Alas, Lord God. Reading that in college, I thought, this is my prophet. God chose Jeremiah not in spite of his depressiveness, but precisely because of it. God needed a prophet who could give voice to the depths of divine suffering and anger. In the face of widespread injustice and imminent doom, Jeremiah's capacity for despair made him God's ideal messenger. Jeremiah's message was fairly straightforward. Because Israel has abandoned the way of love and righteousness, because they have neglected their covenant obligations as God's chosen vehicle for justice and peace in the world, they will suffer violence and destruction and exile. Now, a lot of the retribution language in Jeremiah gives me pause. It often paints a picture of God as an enraged father or husband coming to punish his disobedient children or unfaithful wife. I cannot accept such an image of God, nor could I give thanks and praise to such a God. At the same time, because of the extreme circumstances that occasion them, prophets do tend to speak in extremes, and the punishment rhetoric we find in Jeremiah is especially atrocious sometimes because it serves to underline the severity of Israel's sin. Jeremiah's emphasis is on idolatry and injustice. Instead of following the loving and just way of God, the people have followed after the gods of other nations, which point to a qualitatively different set of values. For example, where the people of Israel were supposed to base their ethics on liberation from slavery, the ethics of other nations sanctioned slavery and propped up a ruling class that systematically exploited the poor and neglected those in need. Judah was supposed to be an exception, and apparently it wasn't. So after the exile, when Judeans were reflecting on the terrible events of their destruction and displacement by Babylon, they interpreted this fate as divine punishment and set about forming liturgies of mourning, confession, and repentance, which we find in books like Jeremiah. I think we in the United States can appreciate the meaning of this turn. We inhabit a nation which claims to have been built on the ethic of liberty and justice for all, but which was in fact built on hundreds of years of human enslavement. And even after outlawing slavery, except as punishment for crime, the U.S. refuses to acknowledge the sins of its past, nor its immense outstanding debt, and therefore refuses to practice justice. And so it's little surprise to me that at the end of Frederick Douglass's narrative of his life as a slave and an escapee, he quotes Jeremiah, "Shall I not?" And I'll point it out when I read it, but because I don't want to spoil it for you. "Shall I not?" And then later in the 1960s, when James Baldwin is, I'm wearing my James Baldwin merch today. James Baldwin was in the, I can't remember where it was, Cambridge. He's debating, I think, William F. Buckley. I think that's the name.
Yes.
Yeah.
Cambridge, yes.
Yeah, okay. So there's a famous speech. It's where he says, I built the railroads, and it's like just a very succinct indictment of the U.S. empire and the white American illusion of supremacy. And at the very beginning, he starts and says, I find myself taking the role of a kind of Jeremiah. So he invokes Jeremiah right there, and also identified a lot with Jeremiah. So that's why I'm repping Baldwin today. I think Americans are also in need of rituals of mourning, confession, and repentance, wherein we would own up to the sins of the past, savor the despair it brings up, and reorient ourselves toward justice. When I say savor the despair, I mean we should make space to feel the depths of injustice and loss and horror this country has wrought. If we don't allow ourselves to feel that despair, then we cannot really acknowledge the truth of our past, nor understand the true gravity of what our present moment demands. I love the book of Jeremiah because it refuses to look away from the meaning of the sins of the past, nor does it whitewash real experiences of suffering, nor does it insist on rosy optimism about the future. For Jeremiah, we reap exactly what we sow. And in the age of the Anthropocene, when we are reaping the consequences of human exploitation of the earth, I think we have a lot to learn from the words of Jeremiah, who is the quintessential prophet of doom. He never softens the blow. Rather, he promises, if we persist in injustice, in violence and oppression and wrongdoing, we will know the meaning of disaster and ruin. As painful as it can be to admit, we need this message more than ever today. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. And I continue on to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 5, but I skip quite a lot what you have in the longer sheet of paper in front of you is everything I'm going to read. The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with no one to quench it because of the evil of your doings. O Jerusalem, wash your heart clean of wickedness so that you may be saved. How long shall your evil schemes lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims disaster from Mount Ephraim. Tell the nations, here they are, proclaim against Jerusalem. Besiegers come from a distant land. They shout against the cities of Judah. They have closed in around her like watchers of a field, because she has rebelled against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have brought this upon you. This is your doom, how bitter it is. It has reached your very heart. My anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart. My heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent. For I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Disaster overtakes disaster. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly my tents are destroyed, my curtains in a moment. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, but do not know how to do good. I looked on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and lo, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and lo, there was no one at all, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins, before the Lord, before their fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation. Yet I will not make a full end. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. Scoundrels are found among my people. They take over the goods of others. Like fowlers, they set a trap. They catch human beings. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of treachery. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no limits in deeds of wickedness. They do not judge with justice the cause of the orphan to make it prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things? And this is the verse that is quoted at the end of Frederick Douglass's autobiography. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not bring retribution on a nation such as this? To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? See, their ears are closed. They cannot listen. The word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. But I am full of the wrath of God. I am weary of holding it in. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have treated the wound of my people carelessly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They acted shamefully. They committed abomination. Yet they were not ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Hear, O earth, I am going to bring disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not given heed to my words, and as for my teaching, they have rejected it. O my poor people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only child, most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. But if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly with one another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your ancestors forever and ever.